This is an interesting message, and it, as I speak to you guys, you are in a lot of different places. There are some of you, the things that I'm going to be talking about, you say, yeah, I've been doing that every day for my entire life. Why are you talking to me about this? And so for you, it is an encouragement to keep going. A lot of you maybe started out with some of these practices, and then as life got busy, you kind of grew beyond them in your thinking, and you thought, well, that was great for baby Christians, but I'm not sure I need this. And there are some of you who have come to Christ, and nobody has ever told you that these disciplines are a key part of how you become who you were created to be. So I have three goals this morning, and I'm praying that this message isn't going to be too complicated or too much information, because I do tend to cram a lot into what I'm trying to say. But I want to answer three questions. Question number one is, who are you? Question number two is, what is your destiny, and how does your life on this earth fit in that destiny? And number three is, what do you need to do to make progress on the most important journey of your life? So I've been praying for myself that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit as I speak, and now I want to pray for you. I want to ask God that He would open your hearts by the Holy Spirit to what God wants to say to you today, because I'm really praying that a large group will actually make changes in how you approach every day of your life. And if you make those changes, it's going to make a huge change in your experience of God's blessing and joy. So let me pray. Father, as we jump into this, I pray that you might indwell and fill every person with your Spirit. Open our ears so that we can receive the word implanted, which is not only able to save our souls, but it's able to move us to the next step that you have for our lives. Lord, please don't let this be a sermon. Let this be truth directly from you to us that changes the way we respond to you on a day-by-day basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Question number one, who are we? So many questions about who you are and what God has done are in the eighth chapter of Romans. And if you had really only one chapter that you ever mastered, I would suggest that it be Romans 8. And I want to read to you Romans 8, 14 through 17, because it answers the question, who are we? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And that I think most of you have heard messages on this. You've heard the idea that Abba is actually an incredible term of endearment to God. It's like Dad, or a little child running up into his father's arm and saying, Daddy! And I know this is before you, but I always remember a picture all the way back from 1962. It was John F. Kennedy sitting at the Resolute desk. You know, the most powerful man in the world, sitting at the most powerful desk in the world. And John, his little two-year-old son, was in the cubbyhole of the desk playing while the most powerful man in the world was having this incredibly important meeting. That's my picture of us with God. God is running the entire universe. He has so many thoughts and ways and plans and things that are going on. It would explode our minds if we could even think about them. But when you come into His presence and you say, Dad, I need to talk to you. All the angels who are singing worship, he goes, shh, 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 shh. I want to hear my child speak. You know why I say that? Because in the Psalms, it says he inclines his ear to us. Isn't that an amazing picture? God leans forward in his throne, and he says, oh, I want to make sure I get every word that you want. We are sons and daughters of God who have absolute intimate access to God every moment of the day. Now, Paul goes on to say, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How do I know that I'm a child of God? Because the Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And he says, if we're children, we're heirs of God. And if we're heirs, and we are fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, that's the downside. There's going to be suffering in this life. But the great plus is that we may also be glorified with him. All right. So that's who we are. You are a child of God. That trumps everything that you've thought is important about you. Oh, I'm an American citizen. Child of God is more important, right? Right. Oh, three of you think right. Child of God is more important than a United States citizen, right?
Yes.
All right. Racial identity. Some of you are Caucasian. Some of you are African. Some of you are, Asian, right? Whole bunch of different little ethnic groups. Who we are as children of God trumps that. Even male and female, who we are as children of God trumps that. Galatians 3, there's no male nor female, no slave nor free. It doesn't matter economic status, social status, racial status, ethnic status, linguistic status. Who you are as a child of God is the most important identifying mark about you. Now, also in Romans 8, I'm going to read to you Romans 8, 28 through 20, because this gives a promise that we commonly misunderstand, but Paul is going to put it in context of our destiny. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Great promise. God causes all things to work together for good. When I was 16, I thought that the girl that I was asking out was going to say yes. That's what it meant, that all things work together for good. As I look back on my life, I praise God that she said no, okay? So there's a lot of times when we don't know everything that's going on. But it's so important that you understand this promise in its context. And 29 and 30 is going to give us the context. What is God's purpose for us? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I want to take a minute and unpack this, because there's some huge words in here. Give people a lot of grief, okay? The first word is foreknew. We've got a little chart up there, right? There we are. So the time of our foreknowledge was before God created the heavens and the earth. God knew you before he even created you. This is how big God is, okay? And foreknowledge in the Bible doesn't speak of knowledge of events or things. It speaks of knowledge of people. So God actually had a relationship connection with you before he even created you. Now, Paul says, those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And whenever we hear predestination or predestined, we freak out and go, oh, does that mean we're puppets on a string and we don't have any choice? No. All predestined means is to set a destiny beforehand. Let me give you a dumb illustration. If I jump on the train here in Moore Park and I want to go into LA, I say, what time's the train going to arrive in LA? And they say, oh, about 12:30. They have a schedule that train is predestined to arrive at 12:30, okay? That's all it means. The destiny has been mapped out beforehand. Now, will that train arrive at 12:30? Maybe, maybe not. You know, somebody's on the track, or kids are putting pennies on the, you know, all sorts of things happen to trains that keep them from arriving at 12:30. But when God predestined you, can anything get in the way of your destiny? No. Okay. So God has mapped out our destiny beforehand that we should be like Jesus. Simplest terms, that is the destiny of every Christian. You want to know God's will for your life? It's for you to be like Jesus. Wait, I want to know whether I should be a doctor or a nurse or a cardiologist or a CPA. Now, that doesn't matter. That's not God's will for your life. God's will for your life is simply that you become like Jesus. You get that right, and everything else starts falling into place. All right, now let's move on to, so all of this took place before time. Now we come to the time when you became a Christian. And this second X is the time when I trusted Christ. What happened? Well, actually, before you came to Christ, it says God called you. Do you remember the time in your life when the gospel started to make sense? Anybody remember that? I mean, isn't that, at first it seemed foolishness, and then somebody said something, and you, wow, God loves me. Jesus died for my sins. I can be saved by faith. What you were feeling on the inside was God calling you to himself. And as you responded to that call, because it's a two-way street, God calls, you respond, right? There came a point when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And something amazing happened. You were justified. Justified is the third word. Those he called, he also justified. Justified is a very fancy word that simply means God took away your sins and gave you the righteousness of Christ. The word justified means to be declared righteous. And so, even though being like Jesus, which is being righteous, is our ultimate destiny, right at the moment of your salvation, God declared you to be righteous. So, let me tell you why this is important. Let's say I had a bad week. I didn't seek God at all. Maybe said some swear words. Maybe took something that didn't belong to me. Maybe it was really mean to Connie. Maybe I just had a really bad week. And Satan's in there whispering, saying, you shouldn't go into God's presence. He's really mad at you. You need to stay away for a few days. But you know what God is saying? He's saying, come into my presence. Why? Because God sees me clothed in Jesus' righteousness. I want to tell you something. You may not believe this. There is nothing you can do to make yourself more righteous with God. And there's nothing you can do to make yourself less righteous with God. Because your righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. And that's what justification was all about. Now, let's go on. It says then, who he justified, those he glorified. But we're going to take a word that's not in there, because there's a word that speaks of the process of our life between being justified and glorified, and that's the word sanctified. Now, sanctified is a fancy word that means you've been set apart. Before you were a Christian, you had no purpose, but when you became a Christian, God set you apart for a very unique purpose. We all have that amazing purpose that God has given us. And the process of sanctification, notice it starts when I trusted Christ, and we're going to find out in just a minute that it ends either when I die or when Jesus comes again, whichever comes first. But right now, I am on the road to becoming like Jesus. Are you with me? Does this make sense? Okay. The reason this is so important is that the number one measurement of your life, in my view, is how are you doing in that journey to become like Jesus? Because becoming like Jesus is not simply let go and let God and just sit and wait for him to make you like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus is a result of some really hard work. But you notice the ups and downs, and that's kind of a thing of my life. You know, as I was preparing for today, I went through and read through some of my journals all the way back to 1976. And I was reading through these things, and there were two things that jumped out at me. Man, I've had a lot of difficulties and frustrations and tragedies and sorrows. I've had a lot of those. But the second thing that jumped out at me was, man, God has been so faithful every step of the way. And so there are downturns, and there's kind of times of where you're just sort of treading water as a Christian. You're not really making any progress. And for me, those are incredibly frustrating times, because I don't know about you, but when I'm not moving forward with Christ, my life becomes very empty, very drab. And I start getting into all of the things that I'm hoping will, you know, Warriors playing basketball or whatever it is. You know, I'm hoping that I can find some things to fill up that hole, because I'm not being filled today with Jesus. And so here I am. I've been on this journey for over 50 years now. And I still feel like I'm not even close to being like Jesus. There's so many areas of my life where I've got to go. So I can't stop doing what I'm going to suggest you do every day of your life. In fact, I was sharing, I think, with Connie a couple of weeks ago, I have felt the need more to be in God's Word in the last 2 years than ever before. It's not that I should do it. Don't ever have a Bible study because you should do it. That's your picture of an angry God saying, you should do this, you should do that. No, that's not why we get into God's Word. I get into God's Word because I need to. You know, when Connie says, do you want breakfast? I don't say, well, I guess I should have breakfast. No, I say, I'm hungry. And so I eat breakfast, I get nourishment, and then I'm ready to go on with life. Same with God's Word. Now, let's take you to the final step. This is pretty exciting. The final step is glorification. And that's when you actually become who Jesus created you to be all along. Your spirit will be conformed to the image of Jesus. That means you will love like Jesus. You will talk like Jesus. You will respond to situations like Jesus. You will be like Jesus. And what's really great is that flesh, that part of you that keeps wanting to pull you back into sin, that will be killed and destroyed, burned, buried, and gone forever. You will never face that internal pull to pull away from God again. So to me, one of the great parts of heaven is being intimate with God without anything getting in the way of that. I mean, it's amazing. So this is our journey. And I don't know where you are in that journey. Some of you may just be starting out and you're saying, wow, I've got a long way to go. Join the club. I've got a long way to go. And so the question is, how do we make progress on that journey? There are two simple things, and I've talked about the other one before, that I need to do on a day-by-day basis to make progress on that journey, is to be dependent on and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I need to walk by His Spirit. You know, I don't grow beyond, you don't grow beyond that. Do you understand? That's like saying, oh, I've grown beyond my need for food. You know, I'm just going to go without food. No, it's something we need every day. You know, believe it or not, I used to work out. And one of the things I've discovered from working out is there are no residual benefits of working out. You know, you work out for 6 months, and boy, I had a gun show, and I was, you know, really, really something. I was a legend in my own mind. And I made it. I'm in good shape. Ha! Now I can stop working out. What happens? That makes sense. Walking with Jesus is the same way. You do certain things to get intimate with Jesus. You don't go, I'm intimate with Jesus. Now I can relax. No. So, let's talk about this. The second thing that I think is absolutely incredible, you just can't not do it, is to be steadily, consistently, intentionally saturating your mind with the Word of God. That has to be a part of your life. Now, I want you to notice what I didn't say. I didn't say listen to podcast. I didn't even say listen to this sermon. I didn't say read a devotional book that takes a verse for three lines and then the guy writes for a page about those three lines. I didn't say read the latest hot book that's on the market. You know, it breaks my heart. I've done this all my life. I love to ask people, hey, what are you learning from God's Word? And 9 times out of 10, people say, oh, I've read this great book. Oh, man, it's such a good book. And no. What have you learned from God's Word directly? And generally, people give me a blank stare. Because the truth is, they don't think that God's Word is a book that you can actually learn from directly. You need somebody else to tell you what it says. 1 John actually directly refutes that. It says we don't need a teacher. We have the Holy Spirit anointing us so that we can actually understand God's Word for myself. And the day as a ninth grader, I started reading God's Word for myself. That's when my spiritual life exploded. I was 14 years old. I was a ninth grader. And I could understand God's Word. And it began to change me. And God began to reveal to me, oh my goodness, there are things you need to change, Steve. And he's been doing that the whole time of my life. And if you'd read my journal, you would come to the conclusion that I am a really lousy Christian. Because I'm always, oh God, I've been away from you for 3 months. I'm a pastor, for heaven's sakes. And I go 3 months without reading and feeding on God's Word. And I go, oh, God, my life is so empty. I need to run back to you. So my life, you can trace it. I'm really intentional about God's Word. And my life is growing. I'm filled with joy. I'm making a difference in people's lives. And what happens? For some moronic reason, I stop doing it. And then my life begins to fade. Not all at once, but it just begins to go downhill. And so here's what I'm suggesting. That your relationship with God's Word needs to be incredibly consistent. I can't say every day. I've come to the conclusion that for me it's every day. I can't go a day without God's Word. Maybe you can, and this is not a law, folks. We're not setting new legalism in force. But I would suggest somewhere between 4 and 7 days a week ought to be a good target that you set time aside and you give God the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to you through God's Word. And the second part we're going to talk about in the last 15 minutes is to journal what it is you've learned. So let's jump in. Time to get going. Okay, why do we need God's Word? Let me just give you some scriptures. Number one, God's Word is our light. Psalm 119:105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is that amazing? In this crazy, convoluted, confused, dark world, it's God's Word that gives you light. Let me give you a couple of other scriptures that kind of give you the counter. Proverbs says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. In other words, when you're walking in darkness, you're going to stumble and you don't even know. And it's really interesting because as I've been growing up, people knew I was a pastor. And I remember one guy came to me and he had a 14-year-old daughter. And he says, you know, Steve, my daughter wants to have sex and I don't want her to, but I don't know why. And I said, well, why do you think it's a bad idea? And he says, well, it just, I don't know, it just doesn't feel quite right. The way of the wicked is like darkness. That man, I felt so sorry for him, and we talked about Christ. He actually came to Christ, not right away, but it took a couple of years after that, but because he recognized that he was absolutely in darkness. That's a terrifying way to live. Jesus said, the one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. You guys, all through my life, the Bible has taught me how to be a husband. The Bible has taught me how to be a father. The Bible has taught me how to deal with sin in my own life. That's probably the number one work of the Bible. And the more, and you think, oh, boy, Steve, that's so negative. Why would you want to always be dealing with sin? Well, the cool thing is the more you deal with sin, the more you become like Jesus. And the more you become like Jesus, honestly, the better life gets. The Bible lights my way. And especially in those times of darkness, and I know you guys have had them, I've had them, some of my dark periods have lasted 3 years. And in that darkness, guess where I turned to? God's word was a light to my path, a lamp to my, I always forget what it says. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And one of the things about lights in those days, it wasn't like the 10 billion, you know, beam flashlight, you know, that blinds everybody who gets in the path. It's a little lamp that just lights your next steps. That's what God's word does. Okay, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2, God's word also is what strengthens us for growth. Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. In other words, get rid of the junk in your life. And like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the word that you can grow with respect to your salvation. So how do you grow? By feeding on the pure milk of God's word. You guys, in my view, it's the only way. I've ministered in a church for 34 years, and I've seen people who came for 20 years, and they didn't change one bit. Boy, that was sad. You know why? Because even though they heard me preach, and I can't believe that that wouldn't be enough to make them grow. But even though they heard me preach every week, they did not get into God's word for themselves. And if you do not get into God's word for yourself, you will not grow. It's that simple. So let's go on. Another reason we need God's word is because God's word reveals the ways of God. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. See, God says you can either be on my path or your own path, but they're very different paths. How do I discover God's path? By God's word, because there is how he reveals his thoughts and his ways. Now listen to what he says about the power of his word, verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it produce and sprout and providing seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so will my word be which goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire. So when you dig into God's word, you are taking something that is powerful as, think if we had a 4-day rainstorm in this area. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah. You know what happened to the hills? It would all turn green. Life would explode from the hills. That's what rain does. You know what happens when you dig into God's word? Life explodes in your life. All right, let's go on. All right, how do we build God's word in your life? Okay, I want to share with you two habits that I've developed. It's not holistic, but just two things I've developed that have allowed God's word to change my life. Number one is to commit key passages of God's word to memory. Psalm 119:11, David says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Did you learn that when you were a kid? If you grew up in the church, you had to have learned that. And when we were kids, we all memorized, you know, little verses. Here's what I want to suggest. You don't memorize verses. Memorize passages, blocks of scripture. For example, I memorized Romans 8:1-39. 39 verses, are you kidding me? You know, that sounds like I'm bragging, but it was like, I was on the way to Urbana. It was 1984, and I was falling asleep because we were driving straight through 32 hours. We wouldn't let anybody drive who wouldn't drive over 80 miles an hour because we wanted to get there. And so I drove the most. So I was falling asleep, and I had a young college gal next to me. I said, I need some help. And so she knew, well, why don't you memorize some scripture? That's a great idea. So she read, and I spoke it back, and over the next 3 hours, I memorized the 39 verses. Never forgot them. And I want to tell you something. From that moment forward, I have never doubted the love of God. In the worst times of my life, one thing that never, Satan could not even crack my skull because it was shielded with Romans 8. I've memorized John 15, abiding in Christ, Psalm 1, meditating on God's word. I couldn't even give you a list of all. I'm working now on memorizing Psalm 139, which talks about God's intimate involvement with my life on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. I tell you, the more God's word gets into my heart, the more amazed and confident I am in the love and power and faithfulness of God. I know it's hard. I know some of you are thinking, oh, I wish you wouldn't have brought that up. I've tried it, and it's hard. That's like saying, you know, people trying to lose weight, oh, yeah, I tried that, and it's just hard. I can't do it. And losing weight is like that. It's impossible. So I definitely understand you're there. But memorizing God is not. Memorizing God's word is not. Some of you will have to work at it longer. But you just keep saying it, reading it, saying it, reading it, saying it, reading, till you can say it without looking at it. Then you add the next verse. Same thing. Just takes time. You just allow yourself the time you need to build God's word into your life. When you do that, the power you will feel of the Holy Spirit actually speaking to you, because when the Holy Spirit speaks, I have found that he uses his word to speak to me. It's amazing. Okay, I'd love to spend more time, but we need to move on. The second thing is meditating on God's word. And you've heard me talk about that. That's the Hebrew word rumination is the word that they use to describe a cow chewing its cud. And the idea of a cow chewing its cud is it chews on the grass, it swallows it, it brings it back up from stomach chamber number one, and it chews it some more. And then it swallows it again and brings it up, and it just, that's how it's drawing every little bit of nourishment from God's word. And so what I do is once I memorize a passage, I start working on it and thinking about it, maybe for 4 to 6 weeks, on one passage. And so for me, meditating on God's word is kind of walking around the scripture and asking the Holy Spirit, hey, help me understand, what does this mean? What do you want me to do with this? And I've learned something. When you study God's word, you learn what God wants you to do. When you meditate on God, on God's word, you learn how he wants you to do it. Does that make sense? And once you know the how, you can start working it. And that's how I learned how to walk by the Spirit, by meditating on Galatians 5, 16 through 25. It took me about 6 to 8 weeks, but I learned it, and it changed my life forever. Okay, got to go on, sorry. I want to talk a little bit about journaling. Whenever I bring up journaling, guys are like, oh, I hate journaling. You know, I don't want to keep a diary, you know, all of this kind of stuff. Journaling is so much not a diary, it's pathetic. It's not, well, Susie broke up with Billy, and I'm so sad, and it's just, you know, life. That's a diary. And it's stupid. All right. Forgive me, but I'm a guy, and taking my diary just seems really dumb to me. Girls, if you're offended, I'm sorry. I'm not really, but I had to say that. So, all right. So, journaling is the regular spiritual discipline of recording the journey of your life. Let me repeat that. Journaling is the regular spiritual discipline of recording the journey of your life. It's interesting because they've done studies on this, and one of the things they've learned about CEOs of major corporations, they do a lot of things differently, but one of the things nearly every CEO of a Fortune 500 company does is he keeps a journal. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because they are men and women who realize that life is too important to not live intentionally. And a journal is what will help you be intentional. So, why is it important? Let me give you several ideas on why journaling is important. Number one, to keep a record of your journey. And you guys, it was amazing to me going back over my life and seeing how God has carried me through places that I never thought he could carry me through. Darkness so deep, I thought, God, this is the way life is going to be forever. And I couldn't get out of it, and then God gets me out of it, and then I'm writing, oh, thank you, God, you got me through this. You were faithful. You were righteous. You carried me through. You strengthened me when I was out of strength. And I'm just praising, thanking God. That's the most used word in my journal, by the way, is thank you. Because I'm always thanking God for what he's done. Even in the worst times of my life, that's when I see the faithfulness of God the most. Is that like it for you? No, not yet? Get a few years under your belt and it'll start being like that. You'll begin to realize that when the times are darkness, that's when you see God the greatest. I mean, think of the children of Israel with no Red Sea. How boring would that be? Okay, I got to keep going, sorry. Number three, to clarify your thinking. I love what one writer said. He said, I write because I don't know what I think until I read what I say. That's a little confusing. Did you get that? I write because I don't know what I think until I read what I say. My favorite quote is that writing is the mirror of the soul. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but when I write things out and I read what I write, it's like, oh, I understand. I understand what I'm going through so much more just from the process of clarifying my thinking by journaling. Number four is to stimulate intentionality. When you journal, you start to pick up patterns in your life. You'll see sin patterns from your journal. And it's great. Oh my gosh. Every time I get really tired, I fall into that sin. Every time I drink too much, I fall into that sin. I'm just giving examples, by the way. Every time I go out with certain groups of people, I fall into this sin pattern. And you start, oh my goodness, if I want to break that pattern of the sin, I need to break the pattern that leads me into the sin. So journaling builds intentionality about your life. Number five is to keep a record of what God's teaching you. I would never be at church without a journal. As a high schooler, as a college student, as a young adult, that's why I got into preaching, so I wouldn't have to listen to other people preach. So, but whenever I was listening to somebody else preach, I would take notes on what they had to say. Whether it was a good sermon or a lousy sermon, there had to be something in there that God had for me. I also love to take notes on my personal Bible studies. When I'm teaching people how to read the Bible, I teach them to keep reading the same passage over and over until you hear God speak, until God says something to you. And once he says something, write that down, because you will be amazed at how much God teaches you through journaling. How do you get started? Really complicated. Buy a journal. Start journaling. What do I journal? Put the pencil down and say, God, what was my life like this last month? And journal it out. Journal the low points. Journal the high points. Journal the joys. Journal the sorrow. Journal your loneliness. Journal how God brought a friend into your life and met that need of loneliness. It's basically freezing your life in time. That's why I don't think you need to journal every day. If you do it 2-3 times a week, that's a good period of time to do it, because you want to see some of these patterns begin to show up. But just start. And if you can't figure it out, give me a call. I'd love to get together with you and help you learn how to journal, because it really is. I mean, Ryan said it is a passion of mine. It has guided me through my life. My journal, and I've shared this with you before, my journal is my personal Psalms. You know who journaled, who surprised me that she journaled? Helen Keller. The woman was deaf, blind, and mute. And she journaled. And somebody asked her why she journaled. And here's what she said. I don't want to live in a hand-me-down world of others' experiences. I want to write about me, my discoveries, my feelings, my fears, my victories. What you'll discover is when you journal for a while, you'll start seeing, oh my goodness, I had the same feelings that David had in the Psalms. I had the same feelings that Jeremiah had in Lamentations. And you'll begin to realize that even though we're separated by thousands of years, our experiences are not that different from the men and women of old. It gets really cool. So, I hope this didn't get too complicated for you, but I have 1 minute and 29 seconds, which means that I'm minus 7 minutes, right? So, I guess to close, what I'd love to share with you, and by the way, we can invite the worship team to start coming up, and the Christian life is too important to leave to chance. And when you don't do something to stop and evaluate what you're doing and figure out what the next steps are that you need to take, you're kind of leaving it to chance. And so for me, that daily time in God's Word and writing down in my journal the things that God is teaching me, that's how I've been able to keep my life on track over the years. So we're going to go to worship, and we have communion, which is a celebration of what Jesus has done for us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, by the way, this is an awesome day to get to know him. Jesus loves you, and he died so that you could live. And we have people in the back prayer team. And if you're saying, man, I'd like to know Jesus, but I don't even know what you're talking about. Go back and talk to them, and they will share with you how you can leave this room as a child of God. Greatest thing in all the world. When you take communion, I would encourage you to not take it alone. If you're here by yourself, grab a couple of other people. Just say, hey, could I take communion with you? You will find people saying, yes! Because communion is a community engagement. It's what we do together. And so when we celebrate the blood of Christ, we're celebrating our forgiveness. When we're celebrating the body of Christ, we're celebrating the fact that he actually became a man and lived among us. We have offering baskets where you can share the offering. And we have a prayer team in the back who would just love to hear what's going on in your life and pray for you. And we have singing. And singing is one of the ways that we declare our worship and our love for God. Father, as we go into this final time of worship, I pray in Jesus' name that you would excite us about becoming your people. Excite us, Lord, about getting on a journey of digging into your word and letting it make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.